Marvin Weir is not a stranger to this congregation. He was one of the ministers here many years ago. And so he and his wife Kathy are very familiar to many people here. But of course, there are some faces here that were probably not here when you were here last. So there's always someone to meet and get to know. Marvin Weir is a native Texan and married to Kathy. They have one daughter, Amy, and one son, Adam. Marvin is a graduate of East Texas State University. He has a master's degree in Bible and related studies from Abilene Christian University. He began preaching in 1966. He has held several gospel meetings in many states and also in Scotland. He's spoken on numerous lectureships from 1984 to 2006 and also on radio and TV programs. He's an avid writer, and he writes for his bulletin and other periodicals. He has recently preached for the Lord's Church in Rowlett, Texas, and then also at Bonham Street in Paris, and then right now he is with Reno, Texas. Oh, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. In Reno, Texas, and he's back in Rowlett now. He was in Rowlett, and then he's back in Rowlett. So that's good that you'll have you back after that, right? He knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, we are glad to have him with us this week to be preaching on the theme, the church at the cross of Christ. This morning he spoke on, in our Bible class hour, on the cross, the church, God's eternal purpose. And this morning he's going to be speaking on worship and observance made possible by the cross. And so, without further ado, Brother Marvin Weir.
Well, I do appreciate those words, and it is indeed good to be with you on this Lord's Day and for this series of lessons that I hope will prove to be beneficial during the course of this week. I feel like King Herod, he was mentioning, he got a little confused there on Rowlett and Reno. I tell people we have a summer home, we have a winter home. That's not quite true, but we did move to Blossom. We bought a home and a place, and we've kept our place there. I was working with the Reno congregation, still do help them. In fact, since Kathy had her surgery on her foot, this is really the first outing she's been engaged in, and be the most she's been on the foot since the surgery. I was off Wednesday nights for about 9 weeks, and I taught a class at Reno for that 9 weeks to help them out. But we did move back in 2015 to work for a period of time with the congregation at Rowlett. They had asked me to do that, but you can say Blossom is our permanent place of residence. We just travel back and forth a great deal. It's good to be with you on this occasion. I did encounter one problem. Some people have really changed since I saw them last. You know, someone looked at me and said, "Well, you've got gray hair." And I said, "Well, at least I have some hair, but not a lot." Change does occur in this world in which we live, and as we grow older, there will be more aches and pains to contend with. But nonetheless, we're glad to see those folks that can be with us today. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly happy to have you. And I do hope this series of lessons on the cross will prove to be profitable. As I said in Bible class, I don't have anything new to say, but I hope that I'll say something in such a way that you'll be able to remember it or give you some tidbit of information that you can use in studying with someone else. And I'm going to do something in this series of lessons I've never done before in preaching. I'm going to repeat myself in each lesson on purpose for about 3 points because I believe these 3 points are of tremendous importance. The blood shed on the cross purchased the church. In Matthew 26, in verse number 28, "For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." In Acts 20, in verse 28, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders, Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. So if one can be saved out of the church, then one can be saved without the blood that purchased the church. Don't forget that. The head of the church is the one who died on the cross, not someone else. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Ephesians 5 and verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. And in another lesson this week, we'll look at the body being the Lord's church. That commanded to be preached by the cross is the glorious gospel which grew out of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4, Paul said to the Corinthians, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which also preached unto you, which ye receive, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast to that which I have preached unto you or delivered unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Worship and observance made possible by the cross. Let that sink in. Made possible by the cross. Were it not for the cross, you would not be able to worship acceptably. You would not be able to worship in a way that could save your soul. But thanks be to the cross, you can. John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and we must worship in spirit and truth. Notice that imperative must. We must worship in spirit and truth. Now, acceptable worship is made possible by the cross. This will be point number one. Acceptable worship is made possible by the cross. What or who are we to worship? Or does it matter? Many people seemingly believe it doesn't matter what or who we worship. Who was the only sinless person to die on a cross and shed his blood that mankind might be redeemed? The only sinless person to do that. That would be the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now the old law of Moses could not save man, so another covenant was needed. I did not say the old law was ineffective or not needed or useless. It fulfilled its purpose, but it couldn't save. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't forgive one of their sins. Hebrews 10:4. So there was need for a covenant under which one could be forgiven. And we have that, of course, in the New Testament. You might want to mark the Hebrews letter. We'll look at several passages there. Let's go to chapter 8 and let's look at verses 7 through 13. Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. For if then the first covenant hath been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart will I write them, and I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his fellow man, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I'll be merciful to their iniquities and their sins will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, but that which is becoming old and waxeth aged is nigh unto vanishing away. The old covenant, the new covenant. And so we see that there is a need for something new in the way of a covenant. In Hebrews 9:15, for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, that is Hebrews 9:15. I may have said 9:28, but that's 9:15. In Hebrews 9:28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, to them that wait for him unto salvation. So we have our answer to that sinless person who died on Calvary's cross so that we might have forgiveness of sins. It was Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and it was no other. Now that's extremely important. No other person died on that cross for you and me. Most people in this world today would accept that truth, that it was the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross. But then they reject His teaching, His doctrine, His authority. And they make out as if it were some other person that died on the cross, as they follow some other man or woman and a man-made creed. But think about it. Christ is the one who died on that cross for you and me. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ, not the blood of some other. Now this shows us that the cross is tied to Jesus Christ, who purchased the church which he promised to build, Matthew 16:18. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And he purchased it with his blood. So to those Ephesian elders again, he said to them to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. The Bible makes it clear the Lord, Jesus Christ, purchased his church with his blood. So what do we have? We have one cross. We have one man, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, and one church he promised to build. Now, let me just rephrase the song for a moment. What part of one do you not understand? What part of one is difficult to understand? And we'll be talking about several ones this week, but one cross, one Lord, one church he promised to build. Now, the one Christ who built his church has been given all authority, Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth. All doesn't mean just some, and all doesn't leave any authority for you and me. So you and I have absolutely no authority whatsoever when it comes to doctrinal matters. Elders don't, deacons don't, preachers don't, no one on earth does. Forever, O Jehovah, thy word is settled in heaven, Psalm 119, verse 89. God's word's been settled in heaven. It doesn't need to be settled on earth, it simply needs to be read and obeyed and followed. So we have the word of God. Now what do we know? One man died on the cross, only one man, and shed his blood to purchase his church so that men might obey and partake of the blessings and be saved. And that man was Christ Jesus. Christ builds His church just as He promised He would, not multiple churches. Matthew 16:18, church is singular. Christ said, I'll build my church. Did He or didn't He? The Bible says that He did. This means churches proposed and built by other men and women aren't under consideration. Christ built His church. It is sufficient. Christ has all authority. We've already established that from Matthew 28:18. No man or woman has authority from God to build a church, and neither did they shed their blood so we might have remission of our sins. You can't be saved by some man's blood, some woman's blood, no matter how good a person they may be. Only by the blood of Christ. And He has been given all authority. He has built His church. He is head of His church, and His church is His body. Such being the case, our authority for acceptable worship, which is our topic this morning, comes from the Word of God, comes from Christ. There must be acceptable worship if we're going to be pleasing God. John 4:24. Now, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so someone says, what is truth? If I must worship in spirit and truth, what is truth? Well, John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Now, I know what truth is. It's the Word of God. Man may speak the truth from time to time, but man may not always speak the truth. God cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie, according to the Hebrews letter, chapter 6. Now, God speaks the truth. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, John 14:6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. He has all authority. He is the truth in every way, and we're not going to get to the Father except by Christ. Now, to determine what truth is, we must turn to the Bible then. God's inspired, inerrant Word. Not something written by some man. Not what some man thinks or feels. But to what God says. Why is truth so important when it comes to worship? Someone might say, what difference does it make whether we worship according to truth or not? Because there is such a thing as vain worship. Now, a lot of people are worshiping this morning, but they're doing it in vain. Matthew 15:8-9, Jesus said, this people do honoreth Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me, but in vain do they worship. You see, they're worshiping, but it's in vain. Teaching is their doctrine, the precepts of men. So it matters what we teach. It matters what we preach. Is it or is it not the Word of God? Are we just spinning our wheels? Are we simply worshiping in vain? We are if it's not according to God's will. People can go through the outward motions of correct acts of worship and still have God reject their worship. We need to realize this as well. Many times, a brother or sister's heart is not in what they're doing. I've even heard people say over the years, I'd rather be somewhere else, but this is Sunday. How terrible. We'd rather be somewhere else than the privilege we have as members of the body of Christ to assemble together with the saints and worship the true and living God. Maybe they're singing without even knowing what they're singing. And by that I mean their minds are just wandering. They're not focusing on the song. But they're present. And they're going through the motions. But their heart's not really in it. They're thinking about other things. What they're going to do this afternoon. What's going to take place next week. And maybe it's even repeating words in prayers without even paying attention to what's been said. We just don't zero in that much on what we're saying. And worship should be a time we come together and focus for that brief period of time. Try to tune everything else out and focus upon our worship. You can also institute into worship the commandments of men and corrupt that worship. How many additions do you have to have? How many subtractions must there be before worship is corrupted, adulterated? Well, it doesn't take but one. In Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God which I commanded you. In Revelation 22:18-19, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to him, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in the book. So in Deuteronomy, that early period of time in the Old Testament, God said you're not to add to or take from. At the close of the New Testament from the book of Revelation, we're not to add to or take from. God's word is sufficient. He's given us what He would have us to know. We can't improve on it. We dare not take any of it out. We dare not add to it. So we have the Word of God. So it's either the commandments of men or the commandments of God. Which will you choose? In the day of judgment, it'll matter which you have chosen. Many congregations of churches of Christ today are offering vain worship to God because they're not allowing God's commandments to dictate what they do in worship. We don't get to worship as we please. Many people want to do that. I've been told many, many times, I want worship that's pleasing to me. What about worship that's pleasing to God? Let me ask another question. Why do we assemble on the Lord's Day? Do you come to worship yourself? Do you come to worship some other member? Or do you assemble to worship the true and living God? If so, then why would we not want to please God and honor Him in our worship? The same doctrine is not being taught or preached from congregation to congregation, and folks are a far cry from being of the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. That Paul says we ought to be when it comes to doctrinal matters. So acceptable worship. Today in the Lord's church and in denominations throughout the country, we have drama presentations and special singing groups and solos and choirs and praise teams and hand clapping and magic and clown tricks and gymnastics to the glory of God. And people may call those things worship, but the Bible doesn't authorize them. So how can it be true worship to God? What are such acts? Well, they may gratify a human being and his or her emotions, but they're actually meaningless and empty and ineffective when it comes to glorifying and honoring Jehovah God. Now, when Jesus speaks of worshiping in truth, it implies the possibility of worshiping falsely. If He's commanded us to worship spirit and truth, then that means we could worship not in spirit, right attitude, and not according to truth. We can learn from Cain. Remember Romans 15:4 says the things written aforetime are written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Sometimes people don't learn very well. They don't like history lessons. Many of my brethren don't like the Old Testament. Denominational people don't want to hear about some of the things in the Old Testament. They're too clear, too plain, too obvious. It's a history lesson. We do well to learn Bible history lessons. We can learn from Cain. Cain's problem was not that he tried to worship other gods. Some people think, you know, I'm doing okay because I'm not trying to worship other gods. Well, that doesn't mean you're not engaged in vain worship. Cain didn't try to worship other gods. His problem was not that he failed to worship. Cain worshiped, but it was in vain. God rejected it. His problem was that he offered to God as worship that which God did not authorize. And when we do that, we have failed to worship according to His will, to worship in truth. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which when he had borne witness to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness with respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Cain did not. Now you may say, how does that work? Romans 10:17 is the answer. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where does our faith, where does saving faith come from? God's Word. Abel worshiped according to what God told him to do. Cain didn't. So we're to worship according to faith, but our faith is to come from the Word of God. So many today follow the pattern of Cain, and they offer to God what Paul to the Colossian brethren in chapter 2, verse 23 calls will worship. They were worshiping according to their will, whatever they wanted to do. Well, humanism has taught us a lot about this, has it not? It's invaded our society in which we live. It makes man his own God. You become your own God. You choose what you want to do. And many people are going to choose to do it their way. But is that God's way? That's what matters. Acceptable worship is not doing anything we want to do and calling it worship. We may try to fool ourselves, but we're not fooling God. The lighting of lamps, the lighting of candles, the burning of incense, instrumental music, priestly robes, the waving of hands, the applause, the dancing and the swaying in the aisles, communion offered anytime one wants communion, used at a wedding ceremony, used on Tuesday, Thursday, or Saturday. Communion other than the first day of the week is not as God would have it to be. Reciting the rosary, sacrifice of the Mass, celebrating Easter or Sunday as a holy day. Entertainment of any kind. These things have not been authorized by God. Now I'm talking about in worship. In the name of religion. Entertainment is appropriate and proper for us to engage in if it's legitimate entertainment. But entertainment is not designed for the worship service. It's not a way that we please God. So, worshiping in spirit and truth because we've been commanded to do so by the one who died on the cross and shed his blood to purchase his church. Now let's look at how observance centers around the cross. The title of the lesson was The Cross, How It's Connected with Worship and Observance. These things are made acceptable by the cross. Observance. Our observance of the Lord's Supper that we previously partook of on this Lord's Day morning shows, King James Version, or proclaims, American Standard Version, the Lord's death till He come, 1 Corinthians 11:26. So what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? To show the Lord's death till He come. Now, as we mentioned earlier, no other man or woman died on a cross and shed their blood to save us. And the Lord's Supper shows or proclaims the Lord's death till He comes. Jesus Christ could have commanded us to erect a cross or crosses on the church building. or to erect a cross on the corner of every street leading up to the building, or on crosses on the parcel of land that we own. But he didn't. He didn't command us to do that. Instead, he commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper when we assemble on the Lord's Day. Something that is so vital, so important, and yet so neglected by most religious groups in this world today. They've demoted the Lord's Supper to a time of their choosing. Reminds me of Jeroboam of old. Well, we'll do it once a month. We'll do it once a quarter. We'll do it semi-annually. Or we'll do it once a year. But the Lord said we're to remember His death each time we come together, each time we partake of the communion. And according to Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Now, breaking bread stands for partaking of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, the partaking of the fruit of the vine. Paul tarried to meet with the saints, and they were gathered together to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Every Sunday, every week has a first day, Sunday. Every week we're to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, denominational folks have not forgotten to take a collection every first day of the week. They do that on a regular basis. They see the importance of it. Seemingly, they can't see the significance or the importance of partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that denominationalism is acceptable to God, or if they did partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, that would make things right. I'm not suggesting that at all, just making a point. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And let's look at verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took a cup and He gave thanks and He gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many into the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. If you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, "And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' In like manner, after the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Now, each member must examine himself or herself to observe properly. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, when He had given thanks and He broke it and He said, "This is My body and this is My cup, and do it in remembrance of Me," but it must be done in a worthy manner, must be observed properly. 1 Corinthians 11, 29, "He that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body." We talked about worship, trying to focus for that few minutes during worship on things of a sacred nature. And so the Lord's Supper, communion, is one of these things. The entire worship service is to glory God, and we do it for Him. But the observance that's been commanded by the Lord is the one thing that's so neglected by most religious groups today. And many times, even members of the church say, "Oh, I've done something I shouldn't have done during the week. I've sinned. I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, so I simply won't partake of it this week." There's something not right about that. We're violating a command. We've been commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we're saying, oh, I know that, but I just won't do it. Well, this partaking of it worthily, in one sense, none of us are worthy to partake, but as a New Testament Christian, as a child of God, we have access to the blood, and we can repent of our sins and be forgiven, and qualify ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. So that worthy manner in partaking of it means more, our minds not just being focused on what we're doing. Our mind can be elsewhere as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Or as we said earlier, our mind can be elsewhere as we assemble and worship. For the entire period of worship, our mind is elsewhere. And we hear very little or retain very little of what was said because we're simply not focusing on it. God is not pleased with that. So we need to repent of our sins. We need to make sure that we assemble together. We need to make sure that we can partake of the Lord's Supper, that we can engage in worship, that we can engage in the singing of songs and in the prayers in a way that would be pleasing to God. And this is what we need to strive to do. The body and the blood of the Savior comes by way of the cross. And only one man had the power to raise himself from a tomb. And that one man was Jesus Christ. Romans 1:4. Who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. The Son of God with power. Observance, worship made possible by the cross. There's a plan of salvation. It's devised by God, not man. There's only one plan of salvation that God will accept. His plan. We're to hear His Word. We're to believe His Word. We're to do what His Word says do in the way that His Word says to do it. He's commanded us to repent of our sins. It's repent or perish, Luke 13:3. We're to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9 and 10. And we're to be baptized, immersed, for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. It is a burial, Romans 6:4. We are raised from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. And baptism is the way we put on Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27. When we sincerely and genuinely obey that gospel plan of salvation, we're added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. We can now worship in spirit and truth, honoring and glorifying His name. We can walk in the light of that truth, 1 John 1:7. And we can be found faithful even to the point of death. And if we die in the Lord, Revelation 14:13, then we've been promised that home in the heavens, that house not made with hands. What a glorious day that will be. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, if you've not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, why not do so? And if as a child of God you need to make some correction in your life so as to be doing what He would have you to do, to make your relationship with Him what it needs to be, why not do so? The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6, in verse number 2. We know not when time will run out for us. We know not when the Lord will return. But we know He's asked us to be prepared. And we can be, if we want to be. If you are, I hope you'll continue to be. And if you're not prepared, I hope you'll want to be prepared, so as to face the Lord and Savior in that day of judgment. We extend the gospel invitation this morning if you need to come, as together we stand and sing.